if all goes well for you with your time here at university, you'll get your degree, and this is going to lead to you hopefully having interesting work. You'll be financially secure, there'll be a certain freedom that you have, and a certain lifestyle that can come from this type of education. There's also respect that comes from having a degree or having a certain position like this. It may be that you can work in the government in some area affecting Australian policy, and you may end up in some type of position of authority. And for many of your parents, that's what they'd be hoping for you. They'd be hoping that that is the type of future that you've got. Now, one of the great blessings we have in Tasmania is that there's lots of Sudanese people who have come here. And most of them are Christians, and so there are brothers and sisters who have come to this country. And some of them have actually been slaves. They were captured in raids, enslaved, and then they've gained their freedom. And then over time, over many years, they've managed to find their way to Tasmania. Now, for them, when they come to university, the hope of the freedom and the security and the authority and the position that can come from being to university is a great thing for them. And I'm sure they'd never want to go back to slavery again, as you can imagine. Well, the Apostle Paul was a man of status. He was a man of authority. And today we're going to be looking at how Christians deal with authority, how they understand their authority, particularly in service to other people. Have a look at the Apostle Paul's position of authority in verses 1 to 2. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Now, Paul begins this section by really laying his authority on the line, doesn't he? He says, first of all, I'm not a slave, I'm free. I'm a free man. And that carried a lot of weight in the ancient world. I'm a free man. More than that, I'm an apostle of Jesus. Now, to be an apostle of Jesus means you can write the Bible. That's a fairly high authoritative position, isn't it? He's an apostle of Jesus. He's actually seen Jesus resurrected. He's seen Jesus. What a position of authority that makes him in the Christian community. And then finally he says, I'm a fruitful pastor. I'm a fruitful pastor. You, he's talking to the Corinthian church, you are the fruit of my labours. And look at all the fruit that there is there. So that's all his authority that he lays on the table. And he's pointing out to them that he has authority, he has a high status. But yet we see that the apostle is actually under judgment, and that people are condemning him for some reason. Look at verse 3. This is my defence to those who sit in judgment on me. Now, why are people judging Paul? Well, I guess we're all used to people complaining about church leaders in one way or another. We see that in various ways. Well, what are they critical of Paul here? Is it that he's been teaching some type of heresy? Is it that there's some type of sexual misconduct, or that he's lazy, or that he's been taking money? Well, what we're going to do is we're going to read the defence that he gives, and as he gives his defence, he's going to explain what this charge is for us. Okay, we'll go from verse 3 again. This is my defence to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Well, it sounds like someone giving their defence, doesn't it? Because he's talking about his rights. Don't I have the right to this? You know, don't I have the right to food and drink, to be provided for, the basics of life? Don't I have the right to take a believing wife with me, as do the other apostles and Cephas? Cephas is another way of saying the apostle Peter there. Don't I have the right to that? Don't I have a right to earn, to receive money for the work that I do? Or do I have to work to do my ministry? See, he's talking about his rights here. And he goes on further from verses 7 down to 12 to talk about a whole lot of other reasons, 8 more reasons as to why he has the right to receive payment. First of all, he talks about the soldier. And he says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Right, can you imagine if you went and joined the army and they said, right, you sell your house so that you can come and join, you know, and fight with us? Say, no, I join with you and you pay me. That's how it works. You don't, you know, I don't fight at my own expense. Or what about a farmer? When a farmer grows his crops, Doesn't he eat of those crops? Well, of course he does. Or a shepherd, when a shepherd has his sheep and his flocks there, doesn't he drink of the milk? Well, of course he does. And all of these are evidences that he's giving, it's my right to be paid. He then looks at the law of God itself. He goes a quote from Deuteronomy 25, where it shows that even an ox, when it was treading out the grain, as they'd have oxes going around in circles, treading out the grain, you know, grinding up the grain and turning it into flour, as the ox would go around in circles, it was actually allowed to eat things around it and bits of grain that were there. And so even the law says that the ox is to eat part of the produce that it itself makes. And he says, well, if that's the true of the ox, how much more is it true of us? How much true is it of the ploughman and of the people who work in the gospel? He then refers to those who work in the temple. Now, in the temple in the Old Testament, that was where they used to go and worship God before the time of Jesus, and they would offer up sacrifices in the temple. And there'd be different sacrifices for different types of sins, or sometimes just to give thanks to God, you'd offer a sacrifice. Now, the priests got to eat much of that food. So sometimes the whole sacrifice would be burnt for a sin offering, but for many of the sacrifices, it went to the priests, and so the priests got their living from the food that was offered at the altar, and he mentions that. And he says, well, see, that's a right for me to get my pay as well for the work I do. And the final one he gives is the command of Jesus himself. The final one is from Jesus himself, where Jesus himself says that those who preach the gospel should live, should receive their living from the gospel, and you'll see that in a couple of the gospel accounts themselves. That's something that Jesus said, that those who preach the gospel should receive it. So he gives about seven or eight different reasons there as to why he has the right to receive pay for the ministry that he does. Now, we need to remember that for our church leaders. There is lots and lots of evidence that he gives there as to why people who work in the church have the right to be paid and should be looked after so they can do that work. And you need to remember that in terms of your giving to the church, that it's right and proper that you support the people who do ministry to you. Now, what are you expecting Paul to say next? He's just given eight reasons, in fact, a few more than eight, to say why he has the right to receive payment. What's he going to say next? I was expecting him to say, well, therefore, you should pay me. You go and give all this evidence to say, this is my right. Therefore, you cash in on your rights. But what does he say? Look at verse 12. If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. So there he says the opposite of what we're expecting. He says, I did not use my right. Even though I have the right to this money, I have not used my right. And the reason he gives is he does not want to do anything to hinder the gospel. That is, he wants the gospel, he wants the message of Jesus to go into this area in Corinth, to this church. He wants it to go there and for it to be strong there and for nothing to get in the way. So there would be no reason at all why they could complain or have anything against Paul, because he was even giving it to them for free. He didn't want money to be an issue in any way. Now, I've never actually heard people complaining about that, about a church leader, that they don't want money. But this is the situation here, that Paul doesn't want to take money. And he says that he'll put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel. Now, I assume that if most of you have good parents, if you've had abusive parents, this may not be the case, but if you've got good parents, then they have put up with everything for your sake. When you were young, your mother went through excruciating pain that she put up with to give you birth. And then when you were born, you kept your parents up at night, but they put up with it because they wanted you to grow as a Christian and to grow as a young adult and to grow up and become a mature person. And so they put up with poor sleep, pooey nappies, with vomit being thrown over them. All these types of things they put up with for your sake. Now that's what the Apostle Paul's doing here. He says, I put up with everything rather than hinder the gospel. And that's what he does so that people can accept the gospel. Let me tell you about a friend of mine from school. I became a Christian just after I left school. And you know, when you just leave school and you still sort of hang out with your school friends for that sort of first year, still going to parties and stuff together. And I'd become a Christian, so I was sharing the gospel with my friends at these parties that we were still going to. And I remember one of my friends, David, there, he was really keen. And so I'm sharing the gospel with him, trying to explain Christianity to him, and other people are arguing, and I could see he was keen. So I said, look, can I get in contact with you later on? And he said, yeah, sure, give me a call. So I'd actually moved house, and we were about half an hour drive away from where he lived. So I rang him up and I said, look, I'm going to come over today. He said, fine. So I drove over, half an hour, got over there, knocked on the door. His mum said, he's gone out. So I went, oh, okay, that's odd. So I prayed, got back in my car, drove home. Then I rang up a couple of days later and said, look, you know, I'll come over today. I'll come over now. And he goes, yeah, come over now. So I drove over, half an hour, got over there, knocked on the door. His mum said, oh, he's just gone out. So I went, wow, you know, I was just talking to him on the phone. So I prayed for him again, got in my car, drove home. I rang up the third time and I said, okay, now, I'm coming over now. Are you going to be there? He goes, I'm going to be there. And so I drove over, and I think this time, it's 20-odd years ago now, so I can't remember exactly, but I think this time he was there. And so I went in, we opened up the Bible together, I took him through some verses, and he became a Christian. We prayed in his room, and he became a Christian. Now, that's what I think Paul's saying, where you put up with anything. You go out of your way, you put up with anything, you just keep at it and at it and at it. It's not that you're the best at anything, but you just put up with anything that comes your way to bring the gospel to these people. You're not going to let anything get in the way. You're not going to say, well, I'm offended or whatever. You just keep at it. Now, the reason why Paul does this is that that's what Jesus did for us. You think about what Jesus put up with in order to save us. The whippings he got, the discouragement he got from the disciples themselves. He said, oh, don't do this, Jesus. Don't go to the cross. All these things came across Jesus' path, but he would not let anything get in the way that would hinder his work of dying for our sins. And this is how the Apostle Paul lives himself. Look at what he goes on to say. He gives another reason as to why he doesn't use his right. Verse 15. But I have not used any of these rights, and I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. So here, Paul's saying, I want to offer it free of charge. That is the one thing I can contribute to the gospel, to be able to offer it to you free of charge. And this is what the apostle is guilty of. This is what people are complaining about him about, and why he's under judgment. This seems to be the criticism. You see, how good can the gospel really be if it's given free? How good can it be? See, to get a really good education, don't you need to pay lots of money? To get something really worthwhile, don't you need to pay for it? But what's Paul doing? He's actually coming and saying, I am an apostle of Christ who is now seated at God's right hand. I am now under his authority, authority over the whole church, and yet I give it to you free of charge. He certainly doesn't act like a person of authority. And in our world, if you ignore your rights, and if you don't fight for your rights, then people lose respect for you. If you don't fight for your rights, you just get pushed aside. And that seems to be what's happening here with Paul, that he's not fighting for his rights, and people are saying he's weak. He's not acting like a person of authority. It's a sign of weakness. But it's not a sign of weakness or inferiority. It's the nature of Christian ministry. And you know, many of you even today are living the way that Paul does here, that you are actually giving the gospel free of charge and not insisting upon rights that you may have. So I know that many of you here give up your time and your money to run youth groups, to help out with Sunday schools. I remember speaking to someone once. They weren't a Christian, and they were looking at what the Christians do in the church, and they said, don't they pay you for doing this? This is when I was about your age, and I was helping to run a youth group, and they said, don't they pay you for doing this? I went, I hadn't really thought about that. I said, no, we're just getting on and do it. It's what we do. But you see, for the world, that was odd. Surely you're going to get paid for spending all this time writing studies, running youth groups, looking after kids, putting up with kids, doing all this stuff. But see, you don't. You actually do it because, well, you want to give the gospel to them free of charge. You want as many kids as possible to hear the gospel, don't you? You want nothing to get in the way. And I'd say, good on you. God bless you. That's the way we're to live as Christians. There is a proper place for supporting the work of ministry, but there's also the place for ministry not being paid for. So, for instance, at Focus, you come here, you don't pay for it. It's because other people want you to get it for free. Another way that you can give out the gospel message for free is by being familiar with good Christian books to give people. There are a whole lot of good books that we've got at the Focus bookshop and our library, which you can buy a copy and give it to someone for their birthday. You can give someone a Bible for their birthday. You might give them some Christian music or something, somehow to bring the gospel to them. There's a whole range of ways you can do it. Yeah, and you should really find out, what are the good books that I could use to give to someone? What's going to be a suitable Bible translation? Is there some Christian music that really proclaims the gospel and would be helpful for this person? So there are different ways that you can give it away. You might even be cooking a meal for someone so you can give it to them in Jesus' name. It's interesting that the scripture teachers at schools, people who don't get paid, all the other teachers are getting paid, but the scripture teachers come in and do it for free. And very often they're despised and looked down because they're just volunteers. But see, they're people who do it for free because they want to make sure that it's going to happen. And there are other people I know who give up their careers and pay money to go to Bible college so they can come back in different situations to give the gospel to free to people. So we need to be like Paul, and I, in many ways, many of us are doing that already, and it's the way of being like Christ. The next point he moves on to is how Christians are to be multicultural. Look at verses 19. He says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. Now, when he's talking about winning people there, he's talking about bringing the gospel to them and them becoming Christians. That's what he means by winning people over. And you can see that he talks about how he's really multicultural. He changes his culture depending upon what group he's in. And so when he's with the Jews, he won't eat pork and he'll observe the Sabbath. He acts like a Jew around the Jews. And for those people who have the law, they might be converts to Judaism or living by the law, he'll keep aspects of the law as well. But there are other people who don't have the law, like the Gentile nations who weren't Jewish, and he's preaching to them. And he says, well, for those people, you know, I will eat pork, I will eat prawns, I may work on the Sabbath. And so he'll adjust his culture. He's a multicultural Christian. He points out, I'm still under Christ's law, that is, he's still living by the gospel. It's not that he ever compromises and doesn't live by the gospel, but he adjusts whatever culture to whatever culture he needs to. And he says, to the weak I became like the weak, I do all things to save them. You see, Paul, he did not insist that people learn his language. He did not insist that people wear his type of clothing or eat his type of food. Instead, he bent over backwards to adjust to other people's cultures so that the gospel would be able to go to them without any type of offence. Now, in that way, Paul's really being a slave, isn't he? He talks about that in verse 19, that I make myself a slave to everyone. See, if you went out and bought a slave, the slave would have to learn your language. The slave would have to adapt to your culture, wouldn't it? That's what a slave would have to do. You're certainly not going to buy a slave and say, well, I want to dress like you. I want to wear your clothes and learn your language. So Paul is acting like a slave here. But in acting like a slave, he's actually acting like Jesus. Come back with me to John chapter 10. And you'll see this, that what Paul is doing is, again, living like Christ. John chapter 10, verse 42. This is when the disciples are arguing amongst themselves as to which of the disciples are going to be the greatest of Jesus' followers? Which of them are going to have most power and authority in God's kingdom? And in, say, Mark chapter 10, verse 42, Jesus called them and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now you see where Paul gets his idea from, of being a slave to all. It's the teaching of Jesus. And this is what Paul does, because this is what it means to live like Christ. He spells out living like Christ in verses 19 and 23. So go back to 1 Corinthians. Let me just read it to you again. He says, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to win as many as possible." Or verse 22. "To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that I, by all possible means I might save some." You see, that's what it means to follow Jesus. That's what Jesus was about. Jesus was on about saving people, about using all possible means to save. And so the Apostle Paul himself does all possible things he can to save people. Now, this is what we need to remember, that people actually need saving. We need to remember this, that our world is under judgment. Our world, come on in. Our world is under the wrath of God, is under the judgment of God. Because of our sinfulness, all is not right between us and God. We may feel like the world's a nice place sometimes, we may feel the world's a terrible place sometimes. But the Bible assures us that God is angry at our sin and that our world, by and large, ignores God and defies God. And so each of us is appointed to stand before God for a judgment day. And that because we're sinners, it means we'll be condemned. Now, this is why people need saving. This is why Jesus died on the cross. And this is why Paul does all he can to see people saved. This is why he does all he can to see people saved. And this is what we need to do as well. We need to have this same passion as Paul. We're going to look at this in a moment when we look at the race. There's another reason that Paul gives, though, and that is he says, "I run this way because I want to share in the blessings of the gospel." So he wants all people to be saved, but he wants to share in the gospel as well. And what he means there is that if you want the blessings of the gospel, you've actually got to live by the gospel. You can't expect to have the blessings of the gospel and not to live by the gospel. You can't expect to have the blessings of the gospel and not to be concerned about what the gospel's concerned about. And so Paul lives with this passion, and this is where he really finishes up, that he is passionate about people getting saved and that he wants us to be passionate as well. Look at verse 24. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." See, the Christian life is a race. You're in a race as a Christian. You are racing to the day of the Lord. You are racing to the day when you'll meet your Lord. Paul says, run in such a way as to win. Now, let me tell you that the people who win races are the people who are trying, the people who are straining. You go and watch the Olympics or some competition, they're not just, you know, out strolling around. They're passionate about it. And he's saying that he wants you, he wants us, he wants me to be passionate about people becoming Christians, about the gospel going to people. Now, do you have this passion? Is this a passion of yours? See, we can have lots of passions, can't we? You might be passionate about your football team. You might be passionate about your university studies, passionate about your family, passionate about a band that you're into, maybe passionate about the environment. Those things are great things to be passionate about, but as a Christian, we're to have the same passion as Jesus, and that is that people be saved, that people who are under the judgment of God hear the message of salvation that can save them and save them from judgment and hell. That has to be a passion in our lives as Christians. We all have different roles to play within the church and within Focus, but we're to have that passion. So we're not all going to be like the Apostle Paul, because he was given a special commission, but yet we still share in that same work, in our own role. I don't know what your role is in it, but I know that you need to be passionate and to be genuinely concerned about people being saved. So look at verse 25. He talks about how we need to get training. He says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. See, you've got to get some training. Now, if I was just to ask you right now to the person beside you to say, explain to the gospel to them, could you do it? Could you explain the gospel? Explain what's needed to someone so that they could say, okay, I know what I need to pray now. I want to pray this to become a Christian. Could you explain that? That's okay if you can't, because you've got to learn it sometime. But that's what you need to learn. I'd say that's the minimum. You need to understand what the gospel is and how to explain it to someone so that they can respond and become a Christian. If you haven't done a course like that, we run various courses like that at Focus. I hope your church runs one. But you need to learn that, really. You need to learn how to explain the gospel to someone. The other thing I think we need to do is to pray desperately. Because to be honest with you, I don't always have this passion in my life. It's not always the passion. I often get tired and sick, and all the worries of the world can choke out this passion. Sometimes I have it, sometimes I don't. But you know what? I need to keep it. I need to keep it. And I think the best way is to be praying desperately. And that is that you should not be content if you don't have this passion. You should be frustrated as a Christian. And so I think it's something that we always need to be bringing to God, to say, God, please give me the passion of Jesus. Please give me the passion of the apostles. Please help me to understand what's happening in this world and that people need to be saved. Let that grip my heart and shape my life. And we need to make that a regular thing that we desperately pray for. And we need to be seeking God in all of our life, because as you walk around and as you talk to people, God is opening doors up for you, and you need to be seeking God's work in your life and seeing how God is working and the people that he's bringing across your path. Because if we open our eyes to how God is working around us, very often we'll see that God is creating all these doors for us, opening all these doors, and we just need to walk through them. We pray, we learn the gospel, we pray desperately to God, and then we go out and seek God's will and seek to see how God is working around us. And we take the opportunities that he gives us. Now he concludes here, and so we'll conclude. He says, therefore, verse 26, therefore I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Are you running aimlessly? Is your Christian life running aimlessly? He talks about it there, doesn't he? He says, I don't run aimlessly, but some people do. Some people, their life is aimless. They're just sort of going in all different directions. He says, don't be like that. If you're a Christian, take control. The direction of the Christian life is following in the way of Jesus. Take control and run in that path. Don't be running aimlessly. But, you know, it may actually be that you're not a Christian here today. I don't know everyone here today. Well, I want to say that this is the path that God wants you to run as well. That in fact, if you're not running in the direction that Paul's talking about here, that Jesus is running in, this direction of saving people and being saved, then you are running aimlessly. That your life is not running in the direction that God wants it to go. But that you can change that, because when God saves you, when you put your faith in Jesus and what he's done for you, where he's died for your sins, so that you can be God's person and made new and live for God, he gives you a new direction to life. A life that you can run now in God's direction, in God's way. And it's going to be a fruitful life where you can bring the gospel to people around you and be part of God's plan of bringing his salvation to this world.